We are in a series. We're talking through Jesus' first sermon. When he started his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, and he called his disciples up to a hillside and began to teach them what is the kingdom of God. He came to usher in the kingdom of God, to represent God on earth. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so he's just saying, you know, for thousands of years, you've had the law and you've done things a certain way, but now I'm here to show you what it really looks like in the flesh and how to manifest what the love of God looks like in person. And so he's teaching them. He started with the Beatitudes. The last few weeks, just a little bit of a recap, Jesus taught in Matthew 6, when you give, do it this way. When you pray, do it this way. When you fast, do it this way. And kind of the main message of those is don't do it for the approval of people around you. If that's whose approval you're seeking, then that's whose approval you're going to get. And it's going to end with that. Let this be a heart relationship, a love relationship, so that when you pray, when you give, when you fast, you're doing it to me. And just trust and know that I see you. And you're not earning my approval. You already have infinite approval. And it's not because of what you do or what you've ever done. It's because of what Jesus has done. And so let it be an offering of love. That's really what his teaching. And last week, talk about fasting. It's a spiritual practice to help us to draw near to God. And I commented last week that, and a lot of us in the room, fasting is kind of a neglected spiritual discipline for a lot of us in church. It has been for me. You know, it kind of gets lumped in with prayer and fasting, and we pray, but we don't fast. But I learned a lot last week as I was preparing, and just a little bit of a recap. There were five things that jumped out, purposes of fasting. One is when we fast, and food is the number one thing that, you know, you think of when you fast, but it could be anything. It could be social media. It could be television. It could be, you know, God forbid, coffee. None of us are that spiritual. And Jesus didn't say anything about coffee, so... But what did you say? Heresy, exactly. But when we fast, it creates need. It helps identify need. There's a hunger that begins to develop in us, and we become aware of need. And you know what? That's where God meets us, is when we have need. And so if we don't have need, we don't experience need, we're not, you know, mindful of need that we have, fasting is a way to help bring about need in our lives to where we will run to God. So need, and then when we have need, what happens there? That brings about humility. We have pride when we feel like, I got everything taken care of. I don't have any need. Pride just begins to creep up. But when we have need, all of a sudden there's humility that begins to come about in our lives. And humility can often be a starting point and a birthplace of repentance. And so repentance is such a great place. God meets us there because when we repent of our sins, he covers us with his forgiveness and with his love. So fasting from those perspectives can be such a rich experience. Fasting also creates time, just the logistical, practical time that it takes to, if you're thinking about food, to prepare a meal, to eat a meal. That's extra time, maybe an hour each day that we can spend in prayer or spend just reflecting or journaling or reading scripture as a way of drawing near to God. And then the last thing, and this was kind of a surprise to me, but fasting helps move our focus and our gaze from the immediate to the future. And I confess last week, and I know a lot of you guys are probably in the same boat, I don't think nearly enough about the return of Jesus. He's coming back. He could come back today. Fasting helps move our gaze towards Jesus coming back. It presents in our physical bodies a longing. And that can be a spiritual longing for Jesus. In fact, when Jesus was here, he was accused. His disciples were accused. And I mentioned this last week. This is a recap, and then we'll move in to where we are today. But they said, you know, why don't your disciples fast? And he said, because they're with the bridegroom. You don't fast at a wedding feast. You know, there's a huge banquet, and everybody's like, we're not eating. That doesn't happen. There's feasting when the bridegroom is there. But he has ascended into heaven, and he's here with us in a spiritual way, and his spirit has been imparted to us. But there's fasting. When the bridegroom is gone, we're in a season of where fasting is appropriate. But we look ahead to the feast. When the bridegroom returns, it's going to be a wedding feast like you have never been to. There's going to be Krispy Kreme and Chick-fil-A and Starbucks all in the same place, all open on Sunday. But we look, see, now I'm going right back to, we indulge the flesh, right? That's just our bent. We think of spiritual things through the fleshly desires, but God knows that, and he loves us in spite of that. The verse that from last week that I just love, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and just a couple things. He says, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so that's our call. And that's one of the benefits that fasting does for us. This week, we're transitioning into a passage that may be very familiar to a lot of you and maybe not familiar to some of us. But Jesus is talking about treasure in heaven. What do we do with our treasure? And it's kind of a short passage. It's Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. And there's three sections. I'll spend probably most of the time today talking about the first section, and then we'll move through the other two and then wrap up. But I'll just dive in, and you should have the text in your handout, or you can scan the QR code and get that on your phone. But the text is this, Matthew 6, 19 through 20. And I'll read 19 through 21 right now, talk about that, and then move our way through the text. But Jesus says this, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. A lot of us have seen scripture passages, do not store up for yourselves treasures. It's really the same root word. Do not treasure for yourself treasures. Isn't that interesting? Where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but treasure, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where moths and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, God's word is so convicting, and so we're going to feel conviction over this today, but there's bad news, but there's also good news. And so we're gonna end the message with good news, and there'll be good news sprinkled throughout. I wrote here, giving, praying, and fasting all pointed to Jesus' teaching here on where our treasure is to be placed. All of that was leading up to having an eternal perspective. He directs our giving outward and our gaze upward. That's what he does. And he says, your treasure is gonna die off here. It's gonna rust. It's gonna be stolen. It's gonna wither away. It's gonna go away. So don't focus all of your attention here on earth. Focus it in heaven. There's a song by Cademan's Call called This World. Any of you guys familiar with that song? And it's really simple words, but it says, this world has nothing for us, but this world has everything. All that I could ever want, but nothing that I need. That's what Jesus is saying here. So earthly treasure can be anything. I mean, anything. We think money, could be relationships, could be hobbies, could be interests, could be beauty, knowledge, possessions, politics, the approval of others. I mean, you name it. Anything that we begin to, you know, find our identity in, we find satisfaction in, we find contentment in. And the thing about earthly treasures is we tend to move to a point where we become containers for these things. All the good things of this world sort of come and they end with us. We are the final stopping point for all these things. We take, we keep, we retain, we become a container. All of the things, boy, football season's coming up. And our identity, I mean, just look around, and I'm guilty. You know, we all have favorite teams, but our passion, our identity, there's a healthy place. We can enjoy these things. You know, God says, I've given you all good things to enjoy, but we can also be dominated by them. And so, you know, and gosh, is it 2 years away that the election is happening, the presidential election? But it's already starting now. So politics becomes an identity. You know, and if you want to know if something is an earthly treasure, just look at how maybe upset we get when that thing gets pulled away or the outcome isn't what we wanted. If it's a football team that loses that we wanted to win, if it's a political candidate that doesn't win when we wanted them to win. I mean, it's all over the place. And how we respond kind of helps us see where our possible earthly treasures are. Key thought, laying up for ourselves treasures on earth can contribute to us finding false security in things other than God. False security. We surround ourselves with, whether it's possessions or money or retirement accounts or savings or whatever, we begin to place our hope in these things. And then the bottom drops out. And it's like the wise man who built his house on the sand. It just gets washed away. The other thing about laying up treasure on earth is that we can experience panic when moth and rust destroy or when thieves break in and steal. You see it happen. I mean, and it happens to all of us to some degree. There's a sense of panic when our earthly treasures begin to be messed with. But the good news is, Jesus said, when you lay up your treasures, when you place all of your hope in the things that are eternal, that's never going to happen because moth and rust can't touch them. And it's never going to be stolen. So we can have comfort. And the very real things that we all struggle with, of being wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning because our mind's going over the things that we're worried about, can be practically resolved in many ways just by having this perspective on eternal treasure. And it's a challenge for all of us. We don't ever fully get away from it, but it's a great hope that we know that there is an answer. Maybe it is medication, but I think probably in large measure, a lot of times it's not a medication. It's really more of a spiritual application that we need. We just need to dive into the gospel and say, God, I am investing in earthly treasures when I need to be setting my heart and my mind on eternal treasures. So a question, you may have heard this in messages that are taught by this, but this came up in my mind. Do we possess the treasures or do the treasures possess us? And if we're all honest, we have treasures that possess us. And that's where the root of confession leads. That just in our prayer life, Lord, I think about these things more often than I should. I'm going to lay it down. Please forgive me. Please, by your Spirit, give me a new desire. Work in my heart. I love these two quotes that came across. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with putting away earthly treasures? John Wesley said, when I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. It's good, isn't it? And Francis Bacon, I don't know who that is, although I do like his last name. he said, money is like manure. It's not good unless it's spread around. So how do we deal with our earthly treasures? We get rid of them. We share them. We become selfless with them. Otherwise, our fists, our hands tend to clench up and we hang on to them. That's just our tendency. That's who we are as humans. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come for good people. He came for bad people. And we're all bad people outside of his rescue. This past week, goodness, I was mindful of this. There were numbers of situations that came up in my life, and it began me thinking about temporary earthly treasure, provision, security. Well, if this happens, then what about this? If this happens, then what about this? And we get so worried, you know. We are like sheep. Jesus said, you're the sheep, I'm the shepherd. He looked at the crowds and said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering all over. That's how we are. But this happens to all of us. So don't invest in earthly treasure. Invest in heavenly treasure. So what is heavenly treasure? And how do we lay up treasure in heaven? Here's the thing. When Jesus is doing this teaching, he has been on the other side. He came from heaven. He was eternally with the Father. And he came to earth and put on flesh. So when he's teaching, he knows what he's talking about. He knows the eternal heavenly treasure is far greater than what you guys are investing in. And, you know, I thought it'd be like staying in a hotel room and spending all of our money and resources to decorate this hotel room to our liking. You know, we change the carpet out. We put new pictures on the walls. We change the bedding. It's a hotel room. We're checking out in a few days. And Jesus is basically saying, that's silly. Don't invest yourself in these temporary things. So maybe that's a mindset that we can take with us. Everything in this world is corrupted by sin. And it'll all end up in the trash, but nothing in heaven is corrupted. I thought of the lyric from the Keith Green song. What is it? I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven is the name of the song. How many of y'all are familiar with Keith Green? Just curious. By the way, so he was a Christian music artist. He back in the early 70s into the early 80s, and he died in a plane wreck almost, let's see, I think it was July 28th. I had that on my calendar, so almost to the day of this day. But this song, I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven, great song. The lyric is, at the beginning, he's sort of talking to introduce the song. He says, if the world took 6 days, and that home, heaven, took 2,000 years, hey man, this is like living in a garbage can compared to what's going on up there. And that's true. We don't think about that. So there's a lot that we can't see, but Jesus saw it, and he's sharing that perspective with us to say, don't invest in earthly treasures. There's so much more coming. Paul comments and talks about this when he's in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. This is answering the question, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? This is the practical how. Paul says to Timothy and to us, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Put our hope in God. He's our provider. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And then Paul says this, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's how we lay up treasure. By giving, by doing good, by serving, by being generous, by being willing to share. Now, that's not an outside-in working. That has to be motivated from the heart, and it's a love that God pours into us through His Spirit, and it begins to come out of our lives. And we see this happening. We see our hands opening up. I can't make my hands open up the way that I want them to. And even when I do, my motivation to do it is not right. So it starts by just saying, God, please help me. Help me to experience you as my treasure so that I'll release my treasures for you. So earthly treasure is sort of dictated by us being a container, and heavenly treasure is dictated by us being a dispenser or a conduit. It flows through us. Even as I say that, I know that inside all of us go, oh, I don't want to do that. I want to keep this stuff. You know, we're just that way. Good illustration from this past week. As we near the end of summer, you know, trying to give our kids and help them with focus and attitude. And, you know, Micah is going into eighth grade. I'm going to pick on my middle school boy. And this is sort of the mojo of middle school boys. You know, hey, could you help with this? Oh, how about later? You know, maybe not right now, or can I do it this way instead? And so we said, well, let's give some incentive these last few weeks of summer. And so the incentive was anytime you answer with, I'd be glad to, with a good attitude, you get a quarter. We have a new human being in our house. I'd be glad to, I'd be glad to, I'd be glad to, I'd be glad. He is racking it up. But I'm glad to pay for it, you know? But here's the, so he's accumulating treasure. Well, I was really touched this past week. This would be a highlight for me, some good news. Some of y'all know I have a good friend who had his leg amputated on Christmas Day due to gangrene that just came up suddenly within 3 days. He drove himself to the hospital, barely got there, and they said, it's gangrene, we've got to amputate. So they amputated his leg right below the knee, his right leg, and it's just been a mess trying to get his prosthetic. Financially, he, you know, is tapped out, and just, so I said, I will come and be an advocate for you and see if we can raise money to get you to this point of getting a prosthetic. So we've been raising money with his friends that he went to high school with and college and law school and just anybody, family, all that. And Micah said, Dad, I want to give $50. I said, Micah, you don't have to give. And he's like, I want to be able to say that I helped Mr. Franklin get his prosthetic leg. I said, well, then I'll let you do that. So he took all of his I'd be glad to money and then some, and invested it, and I view that as an eternal perspective, an eternal investment, you know? So that was super encouraging to me this week. So it starts with recognizing that the love of Christ in us, starting with our hearts, not starting with the performance, but letting it be a response for what God's doing in us. And oftentimes, the way to live the Christian life is to just start by sitting under the waterfall of God's love and allowing Him to love us and then letting it flow through us. So that's treasure in heaven, not on earth. It's going to corrupt on earth, but it's not going to go away in heaven. I'm going to go to verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 6. Jesus transitions a little bit, and He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's not a whole lot of teaching in addition to that. That's fairly straightforward. But basically what Jesus is saying is, and I thought about my own life, we have access to so much information, media, social media. I read a lot. I don't read thick novels and books, but I read a lot of articles, a lot of short reads, but there's a lot coming at us. And the question I have to ask myself is, what am I focusing on? What am I taking in through my mind, through my eyes, through my ears? What am I listening to? What kind of music am I listening to? What kind of voices am I listening to? Jesus says the eye is the lamp. It's the gateway. It's and it determines kind of what's going on in your heart. What we take in shapes the health of our heart in a spiritual way. And then in retrospect, what's in our heart begins to flow out of our body. So they kind of feed and fuel off of each other. But in a culture and in a day and age where it's kind of the natural stuff that comes at us is not really gospel-centered. It's not really God-honoring. It's so much of it is fear-based. So much of it is earthly treasure-based. It just is not. It's moving us in a different direction. So we've got to be very intentional about filling our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears with the things that are going to move us in a direction towards eternal treasure. I guess it's 1 John 2, verse, I think, 16. John identifies, you know, the three buckets, and I've shared this before, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three buckets, all of our sin in this room can fit into one of those. But the lust of the eyes, he says, the lust of the flesh, but he focuses in on the lust of the eyes, and I think that pairs with verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are unhealthy, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. He says, if that light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we have to be careful. That's a starting point for where our treasure gets laid up. It starts with what we're taking in and what we're focusing on. Again, that's a point of confession in our prayers to say, Lord, I'm drawn to these things. I'm struggling with these things. I need your help. I need you. And, you know, why are we attracted to some things other than instead of other things? It's because our hearts are desiring these things. So we say, God, please help me. And how do we change the desires of our hearts? Well, God does that, but our assistance is by feeding on His Word, to Rachel's point. We feed on God's Word, and we invite His Spirit. God, do a work in my heart, in my life, to where I will desire You more than these other things. And then the last part of this text is verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money is what a lot of the translations will say. But I'll go with mammon because that's the original word. And that word actually, so he's saying you can't have it both ways. You can't have your feet in earthly treasure and your feet in heavenly treasure and be finding satisfaction in both. Ultimately, it's got to be one or the other. And it's okay to struggle, but where's your commitment? So mammon, the definition of mammon, basically is something that you trust in. Money, possessions, property, it could be relationships, whatever it is. Something that you have your trust in, that I have my trust in, other than God, you name it, that's mammon. So is it God or mammon? What Jesus is at the end of this text with, you know, how we give, how we pray, how we fast, it's rooted in treasure, but the heart of treasure is, where is our trust? Where are we ultimately placing our trust? And we go back and forth, you know. God, I confess, I'm not trusting You. I'm trying to make this happen. I'm trying to be my provider. I'm not trusting You as my provider. And trust, really, it finds its essence in surrender. It's just saying, God, I'm Yours. I'm in. I don't know where this is going. I don't know how provision is going to come. I don't know what Your plan is. This doesn't look like we're heading in a direction that I want to go, but I'm going to trust You. And how do we trust God? We have to know His love for us. Have to know that. He's a holy, righteous God. He's also a sovereign God. All of the circumstances of our lives are in His hands. And He can be trusted. But a lot of us have had hard, difficult, bad experiences that we attribute to God. So whatever those are, my encouragement, myself included, is to take those to God. Say, God, this is a barrier for my trust right now. And I need You to help me get over this barrier. I need to deal with this abuse. I need to deal with this hard experience of life. I need to deal with this betrayal of relationship. I need, whatever it is, take it to God. Be honest with Him and say, this is a barrier to me trusting You. So help me to trust You. Help me to get over this barrier. At one time or another, even now, we've all been mammon servers over God, every one of us. And that's why I love this passage from Titus, and I've read it before and share it again, but this is good news. At one time, Titus 3 verses 3 through 6, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We didn't care what God thought. We were serving our own needs, our own agendas, our own feelings. We were just letting all of that run our lives. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He did that. He came to us while we were mammon servers. He came to us while we were storing up earthly treasure. And he rescued us from all of that. And we are in the process of being rescued from that. And one day we will be completely rescued from that when Jesus comes back or when we go to him first. So that's good news. My closing for today is Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Jesus is first of all telling us, don't lay up your treasure on earth, lay it up in heaven. It's going to corrupt on earth. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You are a people holy to the Lord your God." Holy means set apart. He has set his love on you. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God chose you to be his treasured possession. How does that make you feel? That's a great starting point for wanting to lay up our treasure in heaven. In Christ, that applies. In Christ, you and I are God's treasured possession. Isn't that amazing? You are God's treasured possession. Jesus is telling us to make our treasure in heaven, not just so that God would be our treasure, but because we're his. Put your treasure in heaven because I treasure you. Everything we need to do for God to be our treasure has already been done for us in Jesus. He's not giving us a to-do list. He's giving us a to-done list. And I love this quote by Tully and Chavigian, and I'll wrap with this. He says, God is not at the top of a ladder shouting, climb. He's at the bottom on a cross whispering, it is finished. It is finished. So yes, there's treasure in heaven for us to lay up. But add a D to that word, treasured. You and I are treasured in Christ. And that is good news for us today. Let me pray. Lord, that is a big, big, important, life-changing truth that we are your treasured possession. And that when you come to us and say, don't store up your treasure on earth, lay it up in heaven, it's not about performance. You're not asking us to go against the desires of our hearts. You're telling us that when the desires of our hearts reflect your love, knowing that we are your treasured possession, it becomes a natural outpouring. We desire to give. We desire to serve. We desire to be selfless in all the things that you've given to us. And we begin to see these eternal investments as investments that we want to base our entire lives on. So, Lord, we confess we all struggle with this, and we can't do it on our own. We have no capacity to do this on our own. And so we, as a group of people here that are broken, that are rebellious, that are sinful, and have desires that are completely contrary to what you want from us, Lord, we confess that, and we ask that you would press deeply into our hearts that we are your treasured possession, and that that would change us from the inside out, and that we would be light among the people around us, the light of your love, and that not only would our lives be changed and transformed, but that you would use us as change agents in the lives of others. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.